Well, thank you again, and good morning again. And it's still good to be with you. In sermons recently, we have been reviewing the origin and some of the history of the people in the Middle East and tracing those events through history into the future as we considered some of the events that will be taking place that will be central to that region of the world leading up to the end of this age. One of the prophecies we considered was that of the abomination of desolation. That prophecy is recorded in Daniel chapter 11. We saw that it was initially fulfilled in the year 167 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked Jerusalem and severely persecuted the Jewish people. He shut down the temple, polluted the holy place. Jesus noted in Matthew 24 that in the time leading to his return, the abomination of desolation will once again stand in the holy place, and that that event will lead directly into a time that he called the Great Tribulation. Today we're going to conclude that series of sermons about the history and future specifically of the Middle East. We're going to focus on the warning that Jesus gave. The title of the sermon today is, What is the Great Tribulation? The Greek word translated tribulation means trouble and suffering. It also can include, although it's not limited to, persecution. The Greek word translated great can be used to mean surprising, extensive, or larger than normal. So in describing this end time period of trouble, suffering, and persecution, all of those definitions of great certainly fit. We're going to talk about that time of the Great Tribulation. I want to give you a kind of a preview and show you or share with you the four main points that we'll be covering as we talk about what that period of time will be. First of all, we'll see that the Great Tribulation is a period of 3.5 years that leads up to and includes the return of Jesus Christ. If you take that period of time and overlay it on the book of Revelation, you'll see that it begins with the fifth seal, which is the martyrdom of saints, includes the sixth seal, which is the heavenly signs, and the seventh seal, which is the day of the Lord. All of those are within that time period called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said that this tribulation would be more disastrous than any other time in history. You have to kind of stop and think about that to consider what that means. What kind of devastation will occur during that period of 3.5 years? And Jesus said that unless it were stopped, all of mankind would die. That's pretty serious. We'll see that the Great Tribulation will initially impact descendants of Israel, with a specific emphasis on Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. The final year of the Great Tribulation will focus on the Gentile nations that are going to be used to punish Israel. And that, of course, is what we recognize as the Day of the Lord, or also the observance of, as we consider that, as we observe the Day of Feast of Trumpets. And also another point that we should consider, although it's not a pleasant one to think about, is that during this time of Great Tribulation, the church itself will suffer severe persecution. And yet, there also will be protection that is offered at the same time. So with that overview in mind, let's consider some of the details of what the Great Tribulation is. We'll begin where we've been a number of times already in Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Beginning in verse 4 on through verse 14, Jesus is giving a more general description of events or trends or circumstances that will exist between the time of his first coming leading up to his second coming. As we get into verse 15, he's beginning to focus now on what happens at the end of the age. He said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Again, Jesus noted that this setting up of the abomination of the desolation is an event that will take place. It is a literal, specific event that will take place. And the people who live in that area, it says in the next couple of verses, are to flee, look for safety, and not remain in Jerusalem. And then drop down to verse 21. The reason for seeking a place that is safe is that then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for your sake, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They will fall short of the complete extermination of mankind. That's a promise that Jesus Christ has given. This holy place where the altar will be polluted is part of the temple. The temple that Solomon built and Herod later added to has not existed since 70 AD. At that time, it was destroyed by an invading Roman army. So there has not been a temple, much less an altar, ever since then. But in this statement, Jesus is saying that there will once again be an altar, there will once again be a holy place, there will once again be the sacrifices that were offered upon it initially. And then that, again, will be interrupted. So when that happens, those who understand, it says, whoever reads this, let them understand, know what they need to do, the action they need to take. Let's very quickly consider two previous fulfillments of this Jesus' prophecy about the abomination of desolation. The first one is in Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. And we're breaking into this very lengthy prophecy to pick up this one event. Verse 29 says, "At the appointed time," and that's an interesting phrase. It indicates that God has a plan and God has a schedule. And when it is time for this event to take place, or when it, and in this case, when it was time, since this is now a fulfilled prophecy, God saw to it that that event occurred. At the appointed time, he, speaking of Antiochus, at least it was fulfilled by Antiochus, shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or latter. It's a different situation for him. He just lost a key battle. He was frustrated and angry, and he returned to his homeland in Syria going through Jerusalem, and he paused there to take out his anger and frustration on the Jewish people. He hated their religion. He hated them as a people, and he gave them a very difficult time. Breaking into verse 20, "So shall he return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant." There were some of those Jews in Jerusalem who sided with him when he came back and persecuted most of the people. He says, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, that then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation." This first was prophesied here in this chapter. This vision came to Daniel in 539 BC. This fulfillment that is spoken of here in verses 29 through 31 took place 370 years later in 167 BC. At that time, the altar was polluted, daily sacrifices were terminated, and he desecrated the temple. He took out his anger on the Jewish people, forbidding them from practicing their religion. He placed a statue of Zeus in the holy place, and he offered unclean animals on the altar, and he and his people committed lewd acts in the temple, just to be to show up the Jewish people. So that was the first time that this prophecy was fulfilled. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, as you know, is a parallel to Matthew 24. It's Luke's account of the same prophecy. Luke chapter 21, verse 20, picking up within the same context as we saw in Matthew 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter. Now some have decided that this description was the complete fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus gave, and that the desolation and the abomination had to do with the destruction of the city. Certainly that was a part of it, and it did take place in 70 AD, but it is not the complete fulfillment of this prophecy. It was a time of brutal slaughter of faithful Jews and of the destruction of the temple. As I said, the Jews there's not been a holy place, a place for the sacrifices, ever since that time. However, it is interesting that there are Jews who are fully prepared to implement those sacrifices once again. And if you're interested, you can go to a particular website where they have a lot of detail for how they're planning for the time when those sacrifices can be reintroduced. That's at thetempleinstitute.org. Templeinstitute.org gives a very complete description of what is being planned for when those sacrifices can be resumed. And Jesus is saying that that will happen. Verse 24, here in Luke 21, says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the destruction of the temple was not completely fulfilled in this instance in 70 AD. Two reasons we can say that. First of all, the time of Gentile dominance in Jerusalem has not yet passed. It is still dominated by Gentiles. And secondly, the complete destruction of the temple that Jesus described in Matthew 24 has not yet occurred. The west wall of that temple still stands. So the prophecy that not one stone would be left upon another has not been fulfilled. So again, in Matthew 24, verse 15, when Jesus spoke of the abomination being set up in the holy place, that is something that is still going to happen in the future. And as it did then, it will again lead to a time of great persecution and suffering for those Jews who are in the area of Jerusalem. So let's look ahead to the period when that will, to the time when that will take place. Back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. For now, we'll read verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel was told, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That last phrase seems to describe much of our society today, but it's not really certain just exactly what that is referring to, but likely to the explosion of knowledge and information and to the freedom of travel throughout the world. Drop down to verse 9. He was told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So both in verses 4 and 9, we're told that understanding of this prophecy will not be full until the time of the end. Daniel himself was asking questions about it, and he was told that it was going to be a time in the future when that understanding would be given. It says, many shall be purified. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The prophecies that Daniel was given are going to be revealed at a time in the future. The full understanding is not yet available. Those who are purified, it says, will have understanding. They will be wise, and they will recognize what is happening and know what action they need to take about it. Remember back in Matthew 24, again, verse 15, there was that parenthetical phrase, "Let him who reads understand." Those who understand these events will be those who are the wise, those who are purified, those who are obedient to God, will have opportunity at that point to understand what is happening and what they should do. Verse 11 here in Daniel 12 says, "From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." This end-time fulfillment of the abomination of desolation will mark the beginning of a very crucial period of time. We know that 3.5 years is fulfilled in 1,260 days. Here, there's a mention of 1,290 days. There's been some speculation about what those other 30 days would represent or signify. Perhaps that is a period of time before the abomination is set up, during which the church would have opportunity to seek safety. That's something that has been speculated in the past. 45 days before that would be 1,335 days. Perhaps, again, speculation is that that possibly represents a time when the work of the church will be cut off, and the church will no longer be able to continue preaching the gospel, which would lead into, as you see in Revelation 11, the work of the two witnesses. But again, I speak in kind of a general terms and recognizing that the full understanding of this prophecy is not something that's been revealed yet. But we do see how some of those times might fit. Okay, so back again to Matthew 24. And we'll see here in Jesus' words that the abomination of desolation being set up in the holy place leads to the great tribulation. Verse 21, "Then there shall be great tribulation such as had not been since the beginning of the world." What happens during this great tribulation? Notice it's described as something that is unique. It has not ever occurred before, since the beginning of the world and in all of history. So let's compare that to a couple of other passages, or prophetic passages. First, Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. It says, "These are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Eternal." And I'm going to switch over to the New Revised Standard Version, which I think kind of clarifies the language a bit. Verse 4, "These are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and Judah." Verse 5, "Thus says the Eternal, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is the time of distress for Jacob." First of all, it's going to be a time for Jacob of universal panic, terror, peace, and pain. It will come upon Jacob, and it's a day that has never occurred before, a time that's never occurred before. So that, you compare that to Matthew 24, there only can be one unique time. There only can be one time that there's nothing like. So Jeremiah 30 and Matthew 24, 21 are speaking of the same time, the same event, a time of physical and emotional anguish. It says specifically that this tribulation will come on Jacob. So who then in this age is represented by Jacob? Turn back to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Jacob is mentioned specifically many times throughout the prophecies, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Who is this Jacob upon whom these terrible events will fall? Genesis 48, we'll pick it up in verse 14. This chapter is an introduction to the prophecies of the descendants of Israel, or descendants of Jacob. And it says in the beginning of verse 49, this will be coming to pass in the last days. So here in this chapter, we find prophecies that relate to the end of the age. Verse 14, we come to the point where Jacob, or now named Israel, is giving his blessing to the sons of Joseph. Verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He was going against what would be the common practice. He was putting his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older son. And then he blessed them. He said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, referring to the word, Jesus Christ, he says, the blessing he has given, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When he blessed his grandchildren, Jacob explicitly placed his name, Jacob, or Israel, on Ephraim and Manasseh. We know that the descendants of Ephraim became the British Commonwealth, a system of colonies and protectorates around the world, an empire that has not been matched. The descendants of Manasseh became the nation of the United States. So since Jacob specifically placed his name on Ephraim and Manasseh, prophecies we read about Jacob refer to their descendants, the Commonwealth of Britain, Commonwealth nations, and also the United States. So this time of great trouble that is not compared to can't be compared to anything in history falls primarily upon the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, the nations we know as the United States and the British Commonwealth. That's the time, that's who will be affected by Jacob's troubles, we just saw in Jeremiah 30. Now back to Daniel again. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, the first couple of verses here. We'll note as we read this that this is a continuation of the same prophecy that's in chapter 11. This is just, the chapter break is made here, but it's the same prophecy that had begun in chapter 11. It says in verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Michael is said here that he will stand up for his people, for Daniel's people. Michael is referred to in Scripture a number of times as a warrior angel. There were initially three cherubs, or super angels. Lucifer was one of them. He rebelled. The other two were faithful, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel was often used to deliver information. He gave some of these prophecies, visions, to Daniel. He also spoke with Joseph. He became the one who delivers information or special knowledge as God sends him to do. Michael is the warrior. Michael is the one who is sent in to stand against Satan. Find that referred to a couple of times. In Jude verse 9, he withstood Satan fighting over the body of Moses so that Satan was not able to take that body and take advantage of it. In Revelation 12, verse 7, it says that Michael cast Lucifer out of heaven when there was a war. Michael was the one who fought and won that battle. And again, in Daniel chapter 9, he delivered a prophetic message to, he came to rescue or to allow Gabriel to get to Daniel to provide the message he had been sent to give. So Michael is the warrior angel, and it says at the end of the age, he will be the one who will stand watch over God's people. He'll be the one who will be watching over and controlling the situation. Who are these people? Well, they're the elect that are mentioned in Matthew 24, the ones for whose sake the world will not be destroyed. Michael will stand up for the people of God, and they will be delivered from that circumstance. So this is also described as this same, with the same language as a unique period of time, such as never was since the beginning, since there was even a nation. So we have three instances that each describe a unique period of time that is the worst set of events and circumstances the world has ever faced. We'll take one quick glimpse at who it is that will bring this devastation to Jacob, Daniel chapter 7. Obviously, we're going through a number of these verses very quickly as kind of an overview. There's much detail that can be provided as well, and you can find in other through our articles, our booklets, and other resources. We're just giving kind of an overview of it here this morning. Chapter 7 in Daniel, verse 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. Here in Daniel 7, as well as in Daniel 2, there are four world-dominating Gentile empires that are described. The fourth one shown here in Daniel 7 is the same as the fourth that is described in Daniel 2. This one is different than all the others. It is dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. The other three world-dominating empires are compared to animals, a lion, a bear, a leopard. This is so powerful and so devastating that there's no animal that can be compared to it. This is that fourth kingdom. And we recognize that this is the Roman Empire, which followed after the previous three empires, and that has continued off and on from that time. So this is the powerful kingdom that it says exceedingly strong. It has iron teeth, is devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. This is the super powerful Roman Empire at the end of the age, which will bring this devastation upon the nations of Jacob. Why? Why will this happen? Why will Israel suffer so terribly? Why will Jacob, why will Ephraim and Manasseh in particular suffer in this way more so than has ever happened in the history of mankind? And we think about the history of mankind, some terrible things have happened. This will be the worst. Jeremiah 30, we can begin to answer that question. Why? Why is such punishment coming upon Jacob? Why will there be this devastation at the time of the great tribulation? Jeremiah 30, we read earlier about the time of Jacob's trouble that is prophesied in this chapter. A little further along, we'll see why Jacob is punished so severely. We begin at the end of chapter, verse 11. God says this to the nation. He says, I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Eternal, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe, there is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. This is the result of the punishment that they will receive. All your lovers or your allies have forgotten you. They don't seek you. I've wounded you with the wound of an enemy. At the end of verse 14, we see why these terrible things are happening to Jacob. For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. He repeats that thought again at the end of verse 15. Because your sins have increased, I've done these things to you. This is punishment for the people of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, those who have received the greatest benefit of the promises made to Abraham, for their turning away from and not turning toward or to worship or to be led by God and his truth and his way. Turn to Jeremiah 5. We won't take a lot of time on this. There are so many prophecies that describe the punishment that will come. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 19. It will be when you say, why does the Eternal our God do all these things to us? It's as if the people themselves are asking, why would God do such a thing to us, to his people? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. This is a prophecy that was initially fulfilled when the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. But it does have a fulfillment at the end of the age as well, because the descendants of Israel in our land, in our nation, have also turned away from God. They have forsaken him. They serve other gods, be they literally worshiping a different deity or whether they're worshiping their own wealth and the idolatry of covetousness. The people have simply turned away from God in spite of all the blessings that this nation has received. And when you look at the devastation that's described here, it's really hard to imagine. It's really hard to imagine as we enjoy where we live here in this little corner of the world, to imagine what is going to happen in the future is really just beyond what we can fully appreciate. But it is because they have rejected their God. The nation of Israel will be punished. He says in verse 18, before this description, he said, in those days I will not make a complete end of you. He could entirely obliterate the descendants of Jacob, but they will not be completely ended. They will be punished and brought to repentance. This is the time of the great tribulation. It'll be a time also of another portion, another aspect of the tribulation, is that there will be severe persecution of the church during the time of the Great Tribulation. During this time of 3.5 years punishment, the people of God's church will be living in the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh and will be affected by, and in some cases, directly persecuted because they are God's people, because they are the elect. Back to Daniel 7 again. When Daniel was shown this image of the fourth beast that was so dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong with huge iron teeth devouring everything in its path, he was especially curious about that beast that he saw that couldn't be compared to anything else. So he asked in verse 18 for what it meant, and who is this fourth beast? So more detail is given. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom. A fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Again, destruction that mankind has not ever witnessed before. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. By the time we get to verse 23, three of the beasts representing these world-dominating empires have already been prophesied. And as far as the prophecy is concerned, they've come and gone. The fourth beast, again, is the same here as is described in Daniel 2. We identify this as the Roman Empire. Verse 24 speaks of ten horns or kings that arise out of it. This is a prophecy of the ten resurrections or resurgences of the Roman Empire through the ages. It was established initially, it has faded and returned ever since then nine times, and there is still one more to come. These are the ten kings that are represented in verse 24, the ten, over time, the ten recurrences of or resurgences of the Roman Empire. Then it speaks of another one that is different. He shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So here we begin to see the period of time or the length of time of this great tribulation. The pompous one with the great words will be the great religious leader at the end of the age. He'll be allowed to persecute God's people for a period of 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. It's a period of time that is mentioned as well in the book of Revelation. So this great religious leader will be given the ability, along with the military and government side of this Roman Empire, to punish, to persecute God's faithful people. Let's look just briefly at Revelation chapter 13. These chapters, prophecies in Daniel relate to and are kind of can be harmonized with prophecies that are given in the book of Revelation. Here in Revelation 13, there's a description of a beast that is the fourth beast that we saw in Daniel 7. This beast arises at the end of the age. He says, I saw a great beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And then drop down to verse 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over all, every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, again, we see a number of things that we've come across earlier. This great powerful beast and this great powerful false religion will be given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 1,260 days. 42 months is a time, times, and half a time. So this power is given authority to continue. It's the same period of time that we've already seen from Daniel 11. This great pompous person who will persecute the people of God is the same as the man of sin that's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this is a time of difficulty for the people of God, for the church of God. Time of persecution, a time of difficulty, a time of dominance by the powers of Satan. The elect are mentioned here once again. We saw that in Matthew 24, we saw it in Daniel 12. But all of those who dwell on the earth will be deceived by and will worship this false religious leader if their name is not written in the book of life. Those are the ones who are the elect. Those are the ones who will understand. Those are the ones who will not follow along with what this great, powerful religious and military combine will be accomplishing. There's much more we can talk about in Revelation, but I want to go back to Daniel 12. And again, we'll see this same time frame is mentioned. Daniel chapter 12. He'd just been told in verse 4 that the understanding of this of the prophecies he had been given would be withheld until the time of the end. So then I, Daniel, looked up, verse 5, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that. He's talking about two angelic beings who were there, again, delivering this vision to him. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" How long is this situation, this prophesied here, going to continue? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who went above the waters when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. In other words, this is an angelic being who's delivering a message from God. He says, "It shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished." So again, we're seeing a period of 3.5 years, during which time the people of God are severely persecuted. And when they finally are completely unable to continue as far as a church or a work is concerned, not that they have been defeated, but that they're not able to continue as a people, then these things will be finished. 3.5 years, 42 months, as we saw in Revelation 13. And then the holy people, it says in the New International Version, the power of the holy people will finally be broken. So this intense persecution continues over a period of time. Again, the power is broken. It doesn't say that the people are fail in any way, but the power of the people is broken. The point for now, though, is that it takes this 3.5 year period of time. That is the length of time of the Great Tribulation, of Jacob's trouble, persecution upon the church for 3.5 years. And the blessings that we enjoy as that those descendants of Jacob will be taken away from the nation, and this powerful, destructive punishment will take place. But let's consider then Luke chapter 21. When all this is happening, we've seen that the elect will not be deceived, and for the sake of the elect, the time will not be allowed to continue to the full extermination of mankind. Jesus spoke of this time as well and gave us kind of a combination warning and promise. Here in Luke 21, again, Luke's account of the prophecy that we find in Matthew 24. Luke chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 34. Keep in mind, these are the words of Jesus Christ given to his disciples, prophetically given to us, talking about events at the end of the age. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." He warns the elect. He warns those who have understanding. He said, don't get distracted by life. Don't get distracted by your own weaknesses. Don't get distracted by other priorities. Don't get distracted by other ways of seeking goals and pleasure, because if you do, then this time that he's warning of could come upon you unexpectedly, just like everyone else. So it's a warning. He reminds us that verse 35, this time will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Everyone, as we saw in Revelation 13, will be deceived. Everyone will be drawn into this system. Everyone will be affected by it, except for those whose names are written in the book of life. But Jesus is saying, you must be careful. Take heed. Take very special caution and care attentively so that you don't fall into that trap of distraction. Verse 36, watch, therefore. Now, the word watch, of course, means to observe. We observe what's happening around us in many different ways. We can keep track of what's happening. But the word watch also can be translated to be diligent, to be awake, literally to not go to sleep, to be awake. Be awake and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. So there is a way of escape. Jesus Christ says that there is a way, but we need to do our part. I do want to give maybe my opinion here of the way this is phrased. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. That's how some would read this passage. Always pray. Pray constantly that you can escape these things that are to come. I don't really think that's the point that he's making. What Jesus is saying is watch and pray always. Always be doing what you need to do to remain close to God, to stay among the elect, to always be those who are worshiping and honoring him. And when you watch and pray always, you may be counted worthy to escape. In times past, I think we turned what we called the place of safety into the goal. Always worried about whether are we going to be in the place of safety. That became the major concern. Well, obviously, we would like to be protected. But Jesus is not saying, always pray for protection. He's saying, watch and pray always. That's what we do. We're vigilant, we're awake, we're alert, we're conscious, and we're praying continually to stay in contact with God and to be led by him and to be given his direction. And we may be counted worthy to escape. There is that promise or that hope as well. Interesting, you know, Daniel 12, verse 13. It's kind of a side point here. Daniel 12, verse 13. At the end of everything that Daniel experienced, all that he was given and all the questions that he asked come to verse 13, and he's told this, look, Daniel, you go your way to the end. You just live your life. You continue as you are. Continue to be faithful. Don't worry about all this stuff that's going to be revealed at the end of the age. Daniel was told it's not for you to know. Go your way till the end. Live your life faithfully, continually. That's the message I believe Daniel was given, and that we can also have in mind. What is our responsibility? It is to be watchful, to be alert, to be vigilant, to remain close to God in prayer, to live our life in a righteous way, and let Jesus take care of what's going to happen in the future. All these things that will come to pass, verse 36 again, these are things that will happen. And again, they seem maybe kind of vague and distant to us, but Jesus makes a very plain statement. These things will come to pass. And we can do what we need to do to live the way we need to live as we continue. Revelation 12 also speaks of the woman, the church, God's people, verse 14, Revelation 12, verse 14, being given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished a time, times, and half a time. So during this time of great tribulation, there is protection given to the woman, to the church, a place where she is nourished, cared for, and likely, obviously protected as well during this period of time. But it says in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, with the elect, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Universal protection for absolutely everyone is not promised. Again, as I just would go back to what Daniel was told. Live your life. Do what you need to do. Live properly. Live carefully. And the time of protection is something that we will come to better understand when we need to. Let's briefly cover one more aspect of this time of the Great Tribulation. As I said, the 3.5 years that this Great Tribulation encompasses includes the events that will lead to and include the return of Jesus Christ. That means that part of the Great Tribulation is the period of time we call the Day of the Lord, the time when Jesus Christ specifically intervenes, the time that we recognize or understand through the observance of the Feast of Trumpets. That is part of the Great Tribulation. The punishment of the other nations is also a part of this time, and it appears to be the last year of the Great Tribulation, when God will begin to turn the tables and punish the nations that were used to punish Israel. The focus of difficulty, of tribulation, will switch over from Jacob to the nations that had been so cruel to Jacob in delivering that punishment. The time of complete relief will not occur at that point. The people of Israel will still, or Jacob will still be in some degree of suffering, but Jesus will turn the focus and the attention to the other nations. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. If we pick it up in verse 15, it's still talking about the punishment on Jacob. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I've done these things to you. So it's talking about the punishment. As it said in verse 11, I will correct you in justice. You will not go unpunished. So Jacob will be punished in this time of great tribulation. Verse 16 shifts gears. Therefore, those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and those who prey upon you I will make a prey. So there comes a time when the focus of these times that are more disastrous than any period in history turns from Israel, from Jacob, to the nations that were used to punish Israel, that great powerful nation beyond description that we saw back in Daniel chapter 7. Then punishment will come upon them. This is the time that we recognize as the Day of the Lord, the seventh seal, and the devastation that Jesus Christ will bring on the earth, excuse me, that leads directly to his return. And that will be focused on the other nations. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. We relate this to the time at the end of the Great Tribulation, the time of the Day of the Lord. Isaiah 34, verse 8 says, "This is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. There's not a lot of detail given in that brief statement, but it does talk about a year during which vengeance will be taken out, apparently on those who had been used to, those who had taken advantage and treated Israel, Jacob, so cruel to them in the punishment that God was delivering. The New Revised Standard Version says this: "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of vindication by Zion's cause." There will come a time at the end of the Great Tribulation when the punishment will turn from Israel to the nations that had attacked and had devastated Israel so greatly. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. A familiar passage that we read as we consider the events of when Jesus intervenes to punish the nations. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. All hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. They'll be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. There'll be a pain as a woman in childbirth." That same kind of comparison was made talking about Jacob's trouble. Now it turns on the other nations. "They'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners." Those who are used to punish Israel are themselves also sinners. They're not obedient to God. He just uses them to punish his people. Verse 11, "I will punish the world for its evil." And verse 13 mentions the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the days of his fierce anger. Jesus Christ will intervene, and he will punish those who were so cruel to his people, and he will bring all of the people under subjection. It's interesting that there's actually a psalm that describes this period of time as well, Psalm 79. Just look at a couple of statements here. Psalm 79 talks about the nations that had punished Israel. It says, "O God," Psalm 79, verse 1, "the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your stains to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. We've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those around us." Verse 5, "How long, Lord, how long will you be angry? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that you do not know, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place." The punishment is turned to the nations that had been so cruel to the people of Israel. At the time of the Great Tribulation, those 3.5 years are going to be, there's so much that happens during that period of time. It is the culmination, it is the crescendo of the end of this age, that God will bring punishment on his people ultimately to bring them to repentance, and punishment on the other nations to make them know that he is God, that they also, when they're given the opportunity, will be able to repent. The time of the Great Tribulation is a period of time that's difficult for us to try to understand in detail, but we can see there are many times in Scripture that time of the Great Tribulation is described. Let's conclude in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Verse 7, again describing, or prophesying the time of Jacob's punishment. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The punishment will not destroy Jacob, but it is intended to bring the people to repentance. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and burst your bonds. Foreigners will no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Eternal their God and David their king. He says, there'll come a time when you're, even after you've been punished, that's going to turn around. You break that yoke and give them the freedom so that they can serve God and David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Obviously talking about a time at the end of this age, the beginning of the millennium. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one will make them afraid. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. The promise of mercy and of intervention and of being rescued is given in the same context as the warning of the tribulation that is to come. The end time is going to be difficult beyond what we really can anticipate or appreciate just yet. It begins with severe punishment of God's chosen nations because they have abandoned him, but it will lead to Israel's national repentance and restoration. That's what we look forward to as we consider the Feast of Tabernacles, as we move on from this time of tribulation and from the day of the Lord. Ultimately, the promise of salvation then will be extended to all of mankind. That takes us to the eighth day, to the white throne judgment. The fall holy days remind us that there are difficult times ahead and challenges that will be faced by those who live at the end of this age. But the fall holy days also show the promise of restoration and peace in the establishing of God's kingdom.